Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. As you are finding your seats, I'm going to invite us to find our Bibles. We're going to study Scripture a little earlier, as we typically do with these days where the children are with us. We try to have a little worship at the beginning, message in the middle, and then some more worship through song at the end, those attention spans. So we're going to dive into God's Word now. So I'd invite you to find your Bibles that you have with you today, or the app on your phone. If you need to borrow a Bible, there are some over in our information center. You feel free to grab one of those. But you'll see here on the screen, if we could have that Jude up on the screen, there it is. Our Scripture passage today is going to be found again in the book of John. So John chapter 6. John is in the New Testament fourth book. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And we're in John chapter 6. And I would invite you to find that passage and to have that open and to leave that open as we read and as we study it together today. And as you're finding that passage, let me just say a quick word of thanks. Thanks for a little time off last week. Grateful for that. Grateful for a little change of pace. And super grateful for those who would step in. I know Jeff, who was here last week to preach, and staff and volunteers who would help out in my absence. So grateful for that. Grateful for a little time. It was good just to kind of have a reset with the brain again and have a little time away. So thank you for that. But it's good to be back with you today. And great to be able to jump back into this Lent sermon series that we're in here at Westview. We say Lent. Lent is a very important time within the church year. It is a time in which we really wrestle with this idea of who we are in light of that tough word called sin and our mortality. And we think about things like confession and repentance and that desperate need we have for a Savior. And Lent helps us to grasp with that and leads us to think well about those things. And Lent leads us to understanding the good news of Jesus, that he came and lived and died and rose again. All Lent leading us up to Holy Week. So we're in the season of Lent right now, and our focus in Lent has been here in the Gospel of John, looking at, amongst all the things that John says Jesus ever did, all the signs out there, John puts these signs in his gospel. And he does so, he says, for a reason. There's a purpose. And he tells us that purpose, which is at the end of his gospel. He says that these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. So these signs that we're studying, John puts them here so that we might believe, so that we might have life, so that on Easter morning here at Westview, when we hear the question posed by Jesus' lips himself, when he says, "Do you believe this?" we can answer emphatically, "Yes," and receive the abundant and eternal life that is found in him. These signs, we have said, are more than just miracles. But these signs bear witness to the divine messianic ministry and message of Jesus. We've looked at three of them so far: water to wine, the healing of the official's son, the healing of the paralyzed man. And after today, we'll have three more. So we'll look at one next week on Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter morning. And so today is sort of halfway through these signs. And I would invite us, as we jump in today, would you just pause with me? Would you pray with me and ask for the Spirit's blessing over our time of study? Let's pray together. God, I have to imagine that if anyone else's week was similar to ours, it was full and busy. Even with spring break, there was still lots going on and lots on the heart and lots on the mind. And we probably have carried some of that into worship with us today. And we even name technology and other things just this morning too. Just kind of, things just aren't always so smooth. And so things can distract. Things can be on the heart. Things can be on the mind. And so God, we do just want to take a deep breath. And we want to pause. And we want to pray. And we want to ask, Holy Spirit, would you move in a way that is beyond our own capabilities right now? So that as we read and as we study this passage together, we can receive all, God, that you would have for us. That we can learn and we can grow. We can be pushed and challenged as your people. So God, as we often pray, guard and guide the words that are said. Guard and guide the words that we hear. And speak to each one of us, whoever we are and wherever we're at today, into what you have for us this day. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, Westfield, I'd invite you to follow along, please, as I read aloud these words from the book that we love. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Amen. One of the things we've previously said in our series is that these signs in John's gospel have such a greater depth and a greater meaning. They speak to a deeper truth than what we initially see in the passage. That again, is true here today. One of the neat things about this particular passage, or the feeding of the 5,000, is that this miracle, alongside the resurrection of Jesus, is the only miracle that is found in all 4 of the gospels. And Matthew and Mark at a second great feeding, the feeding of the 4,000. And so if you and I were to read the New Testament from the beginning to end, we'd start in Matthew and then Mark and Luke and then John, we would encounter 6 different times where Jesus is feeding an enormous crowd. And on the surface, each of those passages, including ours today, is straightforward enough. Jesus is there, sometimes teaching. A great crowd shows up. He wishes to feed them. There's limited supplies. And yet the entire crowd is fed with leftovers. Now, to be honest with you, I have no clue how he does this. And I wish I did. And here's why. I have in my hand a cookie. I know I often talk about my love of ice cream. Yes, I do talk about that a little bit. Yes. I do have more sweets that I enjoy, one of them being M&M's. That's my favorite candy. And I do like different kinds of M&Ms, but plain are still my go-to. And then I love M&M cookies. And I don't know what it is about the Hy-Vee M&M cookies, but these are my favorite. And so I have an M&M cookie here. And I don't know about you, but if you know they come in packets of 4 or 6 or 12, you always got to get the 12. And when you get to that last 12th cookie, I always wish there was some more. So I have a cookie in front of us. And I'm wondering, does anybody else like M&M cookies? Especially our, I know we have our kids with us today. So here, do me a favor. We have plenty of time this morning. If you like M&M cookies, come on up here with me. We're going to try something this morning. I don't care if you're young or old, come on up here. Kale's coming up. He likes M&M cookies. Who else likes M&M cookies? We're going to try. Oh, yeah, I see someone running from the back. Awesome. Well, lots of giggles up here. I don't know. You guys like M&M cookies? All right, now, we're going to try something this morning, okay? I got one M&M cookie, and I'd love to share it with all of you. Oh, we got some more. Oh, yeah, keep coming, all right? So let's see what happens here, all right? Let's see what happens here. Ready? Ready? Oh. Uh-oh. Just made a mess, didn't I?
Yeah.
I promise I'll vacuum when we're done. But I was trying to multiply the cookies, the M&M cookie, and did it work?
No.
Henry, did it work? No, it didn't work at all, did it? Sorry. Do you think I would leave you hanging like that?
No,
you know me too well. You know, so I don't have an M&M cookie, but come over here. This is how we multiply over here at Westview, all right? Hopefully it's okay, but it's on the communion table. Hope that's all right, everybody. But look what we got here. What do you got cookies here? Help. You can open these up. Take a cookie. That's how we multiply at Westview, right? You guys can grab an M&M cookie, and you guys can have a seat. You're welcome. Now we'll see if the M&M cookies are still here after the service, right? Thanks for coming on up. And yes, I will vacuum this up later. You bet. You're welcome. I'm going to encourage you, we're going to eat some pancakes later, right? Take two pancakes on your plate and see if you can make it happen, right? Serve your whole table, right? Because I don't know how Jesus actually did it. How did he take what he had and multiply it out to everyone? And even though we don't know how exactly that happened, we do find from this passage some significant meanings about Jesus. These signs point and help us understand things about Jesus, that deeper truth about who he is. And that's what we've been studying each week here in Lent. And one of the things we find is that satisfaction is found in Jesus. The enormous crowd sits down, and it says that Jesus distributes the bread and fish to those who are seated as much as they wanted. And it goes on to verse 12 here and says, when they had all had enough to eat, no one goes home hungry. No one takes just a little bit and saves enough for the other people who are coming in line. You ever have that where maybe you're at the chili cook-off or another potluck and you're going through the line and you come across this, so-and-so brought this hot dish, it's my favorite. And you say, take one scoop and you really want to take a second scoop and a third scoop. But then you look behind you, you're like, oh, all these people are behind me and I should probably save some for them. You ever feel that before? They didn't have to do that here, right? They could take two scoops, three scoops, or even four scoops because everyone had enough to eat. Everyone had their fill. In fact, Jesus will say later in chapter 6 that the crowd, they're coming after them because Jesus filled their tummies. But Jesus will also say later in chapter 6 that beyond satisfying a hungry stomach, Jesus is the one who satisfies our souls. Later in chapter 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And he says, if we partake of him, that means that if we come to him, that if we believe in him, and if we trust in him, Jesus, the bread of life, he says, we'll never go hungry, and we will never go thirsty. Jesus is the one who satisfies. And the other great meaning we find from this passage is something we explored in greater detail a couple of weeks ago, so we're not going to spend a ton of time on it. But we also find in this passage that in Jesus there is abundance. Notice that John says that not only are there 5 barley loaves, but there are 5 small barley loaves. You see that detail he puts there? And not only are there two fish, but they're two small fish. And yet, after everyone's tummy is satisfied, there are 12 baskets of bread left over. And that is more than enough for you and I, who are carb lovers, to take some home and have that midnight snack, yes? Jesus provides more than enough. He provides an abundance. He is not in the scarcity business, but he is able to take even more than just the minuscule amount that is provided, and he gives what is beyond needed. Satisfaction in abundance. Those are two straightforward lessons that come and arise out of this passage, this sign. And maybe if we've ever heard a sermon before on any one of those six great feeding passages in the Gospels, then maybe these aren't new lessons for us. We've maybe heard that before. So here's what I'd like to do with the rest of the time we have together today. I want to invite us to dig back into this passage and to consider something. I want to invite us to look at this passage and to consider with me a question. And the question goes something like this. With whom do we most resonate of those within this passage? So if we count the crowd as one entity, by my count, there are five different people, and they all reveal something different to us as they participate in this sign. We talked many weeks ago, a sign includes participation. Five different people, and they reveal something to us. And the question we want to consider is this: with whom do we most resonate? So let's start with the crowd. It is an enormous crowd. Lots and lots and lots of people. The number who sit down in the grass are about 5,000, and it says men. And so some scholars would say, well, you also have to include the women and the children. So it could be double or even triple that amount. So we're not talking 5,000. We could be talking 10,000. We could be talking 15,000. Now, I don't know. I was not there. But I can assure you, whether it's 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000, that's a lot more people that are in our worship center today. Even if our pancake friends were here with us, and even if all the spring breakers were back with us, it would still be a lot more people in our worship center. It's still a lot more people than in my hometown that I grew up in Northwest Iowa. Think about Principal Park with me, downtown Des Moines. Iowa Cubs, yes. The capacity of Principal Park is 11,500. That's the measure we're thinking. That's the crowd we're thinking of. That's a rough estimate for us. And John informs us that this crowd coming to Jesus because they saw Jesus perform some really cool things, some miraculous signs of healing already, and they're coming and they're interested in seeing some more. And so what they do is they make a 9-mile trek from where Jesus had been and where these miracles had taken place, and they go across the Jordan River to the far side of the sea, John tells us, into an area that we call today the Golan Heights. So we have a map up here on the screen. And if you see Capernaum, you'll see that kind of pinkish area just by northwest, up and to the left of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been there, kind of in that area, Cana, you see down there by the word Galilee. If you go across the Jordan River, see Bethsaida there, and see the A-I-D in Bethsaida at the end. Drop down just a little bit north of the Decapolis. That's the area we're in. We would call that, again, the Golan Heights today, and the people have come in this region to find Jesus. And one of the things we talked about a couple weeks ago as well, that John's gospel is a little different than Matthew and Mark and Luke. And so anytime John includes some details, we have to pay attention. Verse 4 is an incredible detail. It says that the Passover feast was near. And that tells us two incredible things about this crowd. First is that it is a big crowd that is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. It is growing. Because this crowd is picking up pilgrims who are making their way to Jerusalem. We're going to put the map up here one more again here. And so you know we're in the Galilee, in the north, northwest there of the Sea of Galilee. And people were from here, and you had to celebrate the feasts, Passover and others, in Jerusalem. So you had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. That's why they're called pilgrimage feasts. If you did not live in Jerusalem, you had to make your way there. And the people who lived up in Galilee, you know, if they would just go straight south, they could find Jerusalem. Go as the crow flies, yes? But they wouldn't go that way because in between Galilee and Jerusalem was a place called Samaria. And we've talked here before at Westview. Jews and Samaritans don't play nice together. And so if you were up in Galilee, you're going to make your way across the Jordan and on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and you're going to drop down and go along the east side of the Jordan River all the way across and then cut back across to Jerusalem, adding miles and days to your journey, all to avoid Samaria. And so along the way, as they come to the area where we know Jesus is right here for this miracle, they're picking up pilgrims along the way. The crowd is growing. And the other thing we know about this crowd is that we are this close to the Passover feast. It means that the people have a heightened nationalistic fervor. See, Passover brought to the forefront the identity of the Jewish people, something that was found in their ancestors, where God, through Moses, having Moses lead the Israelites out of the slavery of Egypt and establish them as a new nation. For the Jews of Jesus' day, they're living under the oppression of Rome, and they're longing for another similar type of exodus where they could be free yet again. And Passover, you know, they're remembering what God has already done, and as Passover comes, they're remembering, and their yearning for this is being stoked more and more. They're desiring this all the more. And so you have this large, nationally charged crowd, and they see Jesus do another great miracle, this feeding, and they begin to realize, they begin to think that this is the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18. This is the one who's going to be like Moses, the one who's going to lead God's people to freedom. And it says at the end of the passage, they're ready to make him king. Now, let's be very clear this morning. We believe Jesus is king. King of kings. And we believe that Jesus brings freedom. But the freedom is not of a nation. And the freedom is not from an oppressive regime. But Jesus is King of kings over heaven and earth. And Jesus provides freedom from sin and freedom from the oppression of death. And I'll be honest, it's hard for me to stand up here this morning and blame this crowd for not fully understanding. But this crowd is symbolic of something that's a mile wide and an inch deep. And as we consider them today, it invites you and I to pursue a deeper and correct understanding of who Jesus is. That we don't get caught up in the fervor of the flavor of the day, no matter how deep-seated some of those things might be for us, but that we do the work, we dig into the Word, and we better understand who Jesus is. Maybe some of us this morning resonate with this crowd, and we desire and want a deeper understanding of who Jesus is today. The second person for us to consider is a disciple named Philip. And I'm going to be honest again with you, I kind of feel bad for Philip. I mean, John tells us that Jesus already has in mind what he's going to do as he's testing Philip. And it says all the disciples are there, they're sitting there, and Jesus directs his one question to Philip. You know, Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these people? It's actually maybe a fair question for Philip. Right, we're going to put our map up here just last time, one more time. Again, you see at the top of the Sea of Galilee, on this side of the Jordan, you see Bethsaida. That's hometown for Philip. He's from the general region where they're at right now. So he maybe has some local knowledge. He maybe knows about the local great butcher shop called Old Station where they can go and grab some steaks, yes? But this is indeed a test to evaluate the disciples, their consciousness about the manner of Jesus' ministry. And so he points this question to Philip. And Philip gives a natural human response to the scenario before him. He allows the practicality of what is before him to take over, the logistics and the calculator. They went out. And I don't exactly know what he did, but if I was in his shoes, I would maybe kind of scan the crowd and figure, okay, there's about 50 people right here, and if I look across the hillside, there's, you know, maybe 10 groups of 20, 30, 40 groups of 50 on this hillside, and he looks over in this hillside, and he says, well, I think there's another 30 groups of 50 there, and he looks at this hillside, and he says there's another 25, 30 groups of 50 there, and he inputs it all into his TI-85 calculator, and then he is divides by how much it's going to cost to feed him, and his eyes bulge. He's like, 8 months' wages isn't going to be enough. Right? Philip here, he takes the practicality. He looks at the immediate reality, and he sees the limited resources, and he assesses the situation, and he's like, it's coming up short. It's lacking. It's hopeless. Friends, is it fair to say that sometimes we're a little bit like Philip? We look at the practical, we look at the logistics, we look at the calculations, we look at the hard, concrete evidence in, this ain't going to work. Is it fair then to wonder if then we determine some self-imposed limits and maybe then we even put limits on what we think God can or will do because we just assume it's not possible? I am not old enough. I don't have enough experience. There's not enough volunteers. The bottom line isn't balancing out. The sticker shock is overwhelming. I mean, sometimes do we respond to seemingly impossible situations like Philip? Do we resonate with him today? Or maybe it's more like Andrew. He's the other disciple who is specifically mentioned in participating in this passage. And what I love about Andrew in this passage is that Andrew is doing in this passage, he does what Andrew always does in the Gospels. He's bringing people to Jesus. And we'll talk more about the boy here in just a moment. We're going to focus for a moment on Andrew because he is presented with the exact same scenario as Philip. He sees the same number of people as Philip. He hears the same question from Jesus that Jesus asked Philip. And while Philip is calculating, Andrew is wondering, I'll see what can be done. And somewhere, somehow, amongst all those people, he finds this one boy who has a small lunch. And Andrew even admits, he knows it's not a lot. Calculations don't add up. But he brings the boy to Jesus. And he trusts Jesus with the rest, giving opportunity for whatever Jesus might do. I mean, remember, at this moment, there's no guarantees what Jesus is going to do, and there's no promises of what's going to happen. But that does not stop Andrew from putting possibility into Jesus' more than capable hands. And I think, friends, that's a great reminder for us that you never know what is possible when Jesus is involved. We never know what God has in store and how our simple and seemingly small acts of obedience can be a part of God's incredible work. And I think about those of you who are teaching Discovery Hour week after week, preparing those lessons and trying to share God's word with our youngest friends, or those of you who are youth leaders, and you know, you put time in and energy in, you're here, and let's be honest, sometimes you just wonder, is anything soaking in? A little squirrely sometime, yes. But those investments, those seeds that are planted, who knows how God might use them, and God might be calling those youth, those kids to serve Christ and to serve Christ's church. Or perhaps we feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit and leading us to to write that note of encouragement or to send that quick text to that person whose name has been put on our heart. And we never know how God might be using those words to encourage someone who is struggling with their value that day. Or we provide a gift, an offering, and it doesn't matter how big or how small, maybe it is the final touch, the missing piece for the ministry that is about to launch, that is going to share the name of Jesus with those across the street or across the world. See, Andrew didn't know what was going to happen, but he brought what he had to Jesus, and he trusted him with the rest. Maybe we resonate with Andrew in this passage. I mentioned the boy a moment ago. Did you know that John is the only gospel writer that identifies the source of the bread and the fish? And it's this little lad who's likely carrying lunch that his mama made for him for his daily adventure. And it's not just any lunch. John, again, provides us a little detail, again, that is only here in this telling of the story. It's not just 5 loaves of bread, it's 5 barley loaves of bread. Barley is the bread of the poor. Barley is the bread of the very poor. Barley bread was the kind of bread that was offered as an offering when someone had committed adultery. I mean, we're not talking about the sweet Hawaiian rolls that our family likes to eat. We're talking about dry, not very good bread. We're not talking about the sweet pancakes we're going to enjoy here in a couple minutes. Can you smell them? I can. We're talking about the worst kind of bread. And some scholars even say that the 2 small fish, probably sardines, were included just to wash the dry bread down. It is a meager meal. It is hardly anything. It is the lowest standard. Some might even say that it is worthless, and yet it is all that the boy has, and he gives it to Jesus. And we know what Jesus does with it. Thousands are fed to the full. Little is much when it's in the hands of Jesus. And so what can we and what do we put into the hands of Jesus? No matter how much it is or how little it is, what can we give with confidence that God is going to use whatever we give to accomplish his greater kingdom purposes? And sometimes, maybe even often, he does things with it that we won't even have knowledge of. I cannot imagine that boy saw every single mouth being fed with his meal. What can we bring to the hands of Jesus? Maybe we resonate with this boy and we want to offer what we have. The final person we see in our passage is Jesus himself. And before we talk about Jesus, let's just be assured I'm not suggesting or implying that any of us are the Savior of the world. Can we be clear about that? But I am inviting us to consider, if we resonate with the way of the Savior of the world. John tells us he has in mind, even before he poses that question, what he's going to do, you know, and even though he knows this crowd is coming to him, right, they are coming because they saw some cool things he did and they want to see some more. They're coming with this nationalistic fervor. He knows that they're going to incorrectly try to make him king. And yet Jesus knows he's going to help them. Friends, that's the way of Jesus. He surveys the needs of the crowd. He surveys the needs of this world, and he is not without a plan. He's moved by compassion, as some of the other gospels name, and Jesus will work in a way that will provide, that will fill their need. He will satisfy to the measure of abundance, as we said earlier. And I think that says 2 things to us today. I think the first thing it tells us is that if Jesus does this for the crowd, we can trust that Jesus will do the same thing for us today. That within this great spiritual need we have, Jesus looks with compassion upon us, and he will meet us there, and he will provide what is needed. And I need us to be very careful. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Jesus will fix everything we want. Yes, hungry tummies are fed here in this passage. And yes, there are times where the wants that we have are satisfied, and we praise God for that. But Jesus clearly names later in chapter 6 that filling hungry tummies with food, that means that meeting the wants of this world, that's not his ultimate prerogative. He is the bread of life. And in compassion, he is going to do whatever is necessary so that you and I, when we trust in him, when we come to him, when we believe to him, we will have life. We will not hunger or thirst any longer for the things of this world, because everything we will ever need will be found in him. I think the other thing this reveals to us about Jesus is that the way of Jesus also speaks to us as his people, that we are to look with the same kind of compassion to those in need, that we would be filled with compassion for one another. Yes, those of us sitting here in this worship center, but not just here, but those across the street and those in our neighborhoods and those in our schools and those in our workplaces and those across this world, all of us in this world who are just trying to figure our way through this life, that Jesus does and he can call us his people to care and to meet the needs and wants of one another. And so we too can be mindful, we can be aware and sensitive, not only to those needs, but also how might Jesus be inviting us to meet those needs? Maybe we can resonate with the way of the Savior. So let's reset just a little bit, because I know we've been talking about a lot today. So one of the things we see in a sign, there's a deeper meaning, a deeper truth, and this sign reveals to us about Jesus that Jesus is satisfying with abundance. It's a wonderful thing. And the question that we have put before us is this: with whom do we most resonate? Maybe it's the feverish crowd with a little bit of a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, or maybe we resonate with Philip, who's bogged down with practicalities, or maybe it's Andrew, who is a person of possibility, or maybe we resonate with the boy who is just offering what he has, or maybe we resonate with the way of Jesus and we're filled with compassion to the plight of others. Westview, with whom do we most resonate? Now, whatever our answer is to that question in this moment, Westview, I want to push us just a little bit and to consider a slightly altered version of that question. That after you and I have spent some time now today studying this sign, and as we've asked the Holy Spirit to continue to shape and mold us by God's word, not only do we want to ask ourselves with whom do we resonate, but now moving forward, with whom will we resonate? I invite us to consider that question. Would you do so with me as we spend some time in prayer? Let's pray together. God, you know, one of the great things about your word is how, you know, not only you reveal yourself in your word to us, but also how you invite us into the story. Both the great and grand story of your redemption found in Jesus Christ, but also into the various passages that compose your holy word. God, we name this morning that we've spent some time today immersing ourselves in this particular passage and with this sign, and we've sought to identify the various participants here, and we've considered the one or the two or maybe even the many with whom we most resonate. Maybe, God, we have found some glimpses of ourselves within each one. And now as we've studied and as we've considered, we do want to think forward. We want to move forward, led by your Spirit, into the way that you would have for us. God, is there an example? Is there a way that you would have for us to follow? You know, taking whatever it is that from those we've studied and continue to be further molded and shaped all the more into the people you are calling us to be. So God, we bring this before you and we ask that you would lead us in this effort, for we do want to be the people you are calling us to be. We want to know and we want to follow Jesus, and we want to bear his image in us as a witness to this world. So God, we pray, may it be so. God, we know that this is our continued work in this Lent journey. So we humble ourselves before you, our Lord and our God. And we humble ourselves because we know full well the reality of our sin. We know our desperate need for a Savior. And praise be to God, we also know the incredible good news of your grace, that Jesus is Savior of all. So again, we just put ourselves before you, God, where and when we need to confess, show us, God, how we must repent and turn away from sin and turn toward you. Lead us in that, God. And how we can embrace your extravagant grace. Would you guide us in that, God? God, would you continue to work in us now as we draw nearer and nearer to Holy Week? And also, God, we just name what a privilege it is as a faith family to pray together for the many things that are upon our hearts today. We want to pray for continued comfort and peace on those who are experiencing loss. Especially today, we think of Brian and his family and all the rest of Debbie's family and friends. Bring your comfort and your peace that passes all understanding. We pray for Don and Paula and their family as they grapple with the news of cancer's spread. We pray for their plans and doctor's plans forward, and we pray certainly for healing to come for her. God, we pray for others who are struggling with health, whether it's physical or emotional or mental or other ways as well. We just pray for your healing hand to care for them. And also, God, today we pray prayers of celebration. We're so glad. We delight with Tim and Sherry and their family, that AJ and so many others are home safely. We give you thanks for protection. We also delight today, God, in new life that you have given to Lucas and Elena and little Oliver. And we pray for continued growth and development. And God, we too give you thanks for times of ministry and fellowship. And we pray for all that is yet to come today and in this week ahead, opportunities for ministry, of being the hands and feet of Jesus wherever and however you call us. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.